Newsom for his heart for ministry, for his love for the Lord, for his love for music, and the talents that God has given to him, and to be able to work in the music here week in and week out. And brother, I love you and appreciate all that you do and your leadership and the hard work that they put in. Last Sunday night was outstanding with all the music. I just loved it. And with all that they did and the hard work. And so if you were here last Sunday night, you know the blessing that the Lord gave us. And Ron put a great kind of Christmas Sunday evening program together. And we really, really, I thoroughly, thoroughly enjoyed it. And I think the people did too. And that, you know, when I give a joke like that, you're not to take that seriously. But as soon as I sit down, my wife leaned over and said to me, "So when you pass, I get three hymns. Is that right?" That was a joke. So, I don't know, maybe she's praying for my quick departure, and maybe I'll be leaving quicker than I thought, I don't know, and that, so be careful what you ask for. And Luke chapter 2, you know, there's a lot of things that you could go to during Christmas, and that always makes, I think, the Christmas time of the year. As we started into the Christmas season of the year this year, one of the focuses that I tried to do throughout the times that we met on Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday night was to make sure that I took from the Bible, from the Scripture, the biblical approach, the theological approach, the doctrinal approach of what the virgin birth is really all about. So we spent a little bit of time over in Isaiah and preached a message last Sunday morning on Emmanuel. God is with us. Emmanuel really is a foundation verse in the Bible. It's given over in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, that God is our Emmanuel. God is with us. And Isaiah 8:8, God is our Emmanuel. Over in Matthew 1 and verse 23, God is our Emmanuel. So the most important thing for you and I to understand and realize during this holiday season is to realize that God is with you. My wife and I were having dinner last night, and we talked about, one of the things we talked about was, I said, you know, not everybody enjoys Christmas. And this is a hard time of the year to get through. Depending on your circumstances, maybe you're going through a major health struggle, maybe you've just lost a loved one or a relative, or maybe circumstances in your home or family is difficult right now, so sometimes getting through Christmas can be a challenge. But just remember this, God is with you. He is our Emmanuel more than anything else. You know, we've looked at Matthew chapter 1 on the birth of Christ. We've looked in Luke chapter 1 that talks about in preparation for announcing the birth of Christ in John the Baptist. So this morning I want to focus on these verses found in Luke chapter 2. And I titled the message this morning, Adoration. I love those Christmas songs Brother Ron sang a moment ago, Let Us In, and talking about adoring our Savior. And I titled the message, Adoration, because there's three things in Scripture here that talks about the adoring of, the adoration of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, when I think about the virgin birth of Christ, and we're going to read these verses here in just a moment in Luke 2, but I want you to think of it like this today. All the way through the Old Testament, there were signs given along the way that there was a Messiah coming, there was a Savior coming, there was a Redeemer coming, and they looked for Him all through the Old Testament. And then exactly at the right time in history, God looked down, and as things come together, He chose this time and place at the virgin birth of Christ to bring Christ into the world. And that's an amazing Bible story, realizing that God the Father incarnate Himself, put Himself in the form of a human being, the Lord Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, living a sinless and perfect life, and then being obedient all the way to the cross of Calvary. But I want you to think of it like this. As they looked for, anticipated, and waiting for the Lord Jesus to come, you and I in the church age should be waiting for, anticipating, looking for, and preparing ourselves for the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think about what they went through in the Old Testament. They're looking. Isaiah was looking. Jeremiah was looking. And prophecies were giving. And Micah was looking. All these prophecies were giving. There's a Redeemer coming. There's a Savior coming. They just didn't know when He was coming. And so down through history, and all of a sudden, then there it was. At this time in history that God put in Scripture, He was born of a virgin. I want you to think of the same way that in the church age now, which we're now 2,000 plus years into that, we have a Savior that's coming back in the rapture. We don't know when he's coming. We just need to be prepared and anticipate his coming. And so when I think and study about the virgin birth, I also think about the rapture, the soon return. And we don't know when he's coming. We just need to be ready. And because he is coming, we know that for sure. But looking at the virgin birth of Christ here in verse 1 to verse 7, it says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." Now we're going to start in verse 8, and we continue down a few places, it talks about adoration, talks about adoring. And you think about this word in adoration, but before we get to that, I just want you to think about a few things on the virgin birth right here that he gives us in Luke chapter 2. And when you look at Caesar Augustus here in verse 1, we know that he was heir to Julius Caesar. We know that he issues this decree that all the world should be taxed. And this was not a one-time census or decree, but it occurred really in the Bible. It occurred every 14 years. And so when you think about it, Palestine had previously been excluded from the Roman census because the Jews were exempt from serving in the Roman army. And the census was really designed to register young men for military service. And so the census was universal to number each nation by family, each nation by tribe. And so Joseph, a Judean, had returned to his ancestral home. So the property and income values were not recorded in this registration. And soon names and population statistics were gathered in the census for the levying of poll taxes. And the Jews came to regard the census really as a very distasteful thing. They didn't like it at all. Now, when you look at Cyrenius here in verse 2, it says, "And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria." This was about this census, really, what it did when you looked at it. If you study church history, sparked a little bit of a Jewish rebellion that was going on. And then the taxation was to be in the town of their home birth. And so Mary and Joseph, being born in Nazareth of Bethlehem, they were descendants of King David. And therefore, they went to Judea to be registered. And that was a difficult task. And why that was a difficult task, if you really think about it, from where they were at, it was about a 70-mile journey that they made through mountainous territory, especially for Mary, as she was not far from being delivering of that child. So try to picture that in your mind. You get the news, and you're ready to make the journey. If you had to go from here, say, to Toledo, you ladies that have given birth to children, riding on a donkey, maybe near the end of your pregnancy. Now, that's probably not the most pleasant ride that you'd want to take, but that was the situation that Mary found herself in as she went. We find then the birth was explained to you and I in Micah 5:2, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, here, though thou be little among thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old and from everlasting." So perhaps Mary and Joseph knew this Old Testament passage and the importance, that they knew the importance. They had to get to Bethlehem. They had to go to Bethlehem. They knew. The scripture was clear. Micah was clear. Isaiah talked about it. And so they understood the Bible. And the signs were coming together to make that journey to Bethlehem and prepare for that delivery. It's interesting, when you look in the Bible there in verse 5, it says to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife. Interesting word in verse 5, espoused. We study this in our Wednesday night Bible study, but it talks about here, a spouse means betrothed. That technically, by law, Jewish law, they were committed to the marriage, and really officially and legally connected to each other. And if you're going to become not betrothed or not espoused, really required a divorce. So they were committed in the relationship. And it says in verse 6, and it was so that the time had come, the time was accomplished, and the time was here to be delivered. And so the delivery time comes in verse 7, she brings forth her son. Notice it's interesting that she wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And Mary did have other children, just so you're aware of this. Many of you probably already are aware of this. Had other children, but after the birth of Jesus. And so we find that this being wrapped in swaddling clothes were really stripes of cloth that were used to bind a baby tightly. If you ever held a newborn baby after they've been born, and within the hours or even day or two after that, you know, their arms and things, and I remember seeing babies and that where their fingernails can, you know, could reach up and scratch their face or their eyes or whatever. So they wrapped him in swaddling clothes, very tightly wrapped, to keep, really for the protection of the baby and the child. And so it kept the baby from injuring the facial skin or the eyes with its own sharp fingernails, and was believed to, really, it's believed to strengthen the limbs of the baby. Notice the manger that was given here really was, if you really look at it in the Bible, was a feeding trough for animals. Our King, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that's what he was laid in, a feeding trough for animals as he was born into this world. There was no room for the inn, probably because they were returning from an ancient town to gather this information for the census. But here's what I want you to focus on, beginning in verse 8, this thing on adoration, adoring. And the Bible now turns to after the fact, after the birth, and Jesus has been born of a virgin. And I want you to see three things about adoring this new birth. And I think about this in Christianity today, and if you take the word adore, and that it's really the word adore is a verb. It's an action word, and it means to have the utmost esteem for, have the utmost love for. So when you led us in that song a moment ago, and it talked about adore, and they kept using the word adore in there, it's an action word that means you and I are to adore our Savior. We are to have the utmost esteem for Jesus Christ. We're to have the utmost love for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to have the utmost respect for the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but every once in a while when I'm out and about coming and going, I'll run into somebody and they will choose to take the name of Jesus Christ in vain. And I don't know about you and your Christian life or whatever, but to me that's just like sticking a knife in your back. It's because you just kind of reek. And I have at time or two said, you know what? I just prefer you don't use that name when I'm here. You know, whatever you do after you, that's your own business. I've even said that to a few people. That's the name of my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I are to adore Him and to have the utmost esteem for, the utmost respect for, the utmost love for. And it also means to pay divine honor to and to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, to like and to admire very much. There should be nothing in the world that we like more, nothing in the world that we love more, nothing in the world that we have more respect for than the virgin-born Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you really think about it, that's what adore literally means. Now, if you take the name adoration, that's a noun. And so adoration is the act of paying that honor, the act of as divine being, or the act of worship. It's really having a reverent homage for it, or a fervence for it, devotion to. So let's take a look at the three examples in the Bible on adoration here in Scripture today. The first one that comes up has to do with the shepherds. Let's look at it in verse 8. And they were in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. Now keep in mind, sore afraid. Here they are in the hill country outside Bethlehem, and as the angel comes down and makes that appearance to them, I mean, I often wonder, what's the difference between being afraid and being sore afraid? Well, it must be a difference there in that the Bible is very clear. They were sore afraid when the angel made his presence known. Verse 10, and the angel said unto them, fear not. You can almost actually feel or sense or see the fear in them because they didn't know what was going on. And so the angel assures them right out in verse 10, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. And here's the announcement in verse 11, for unto you, the angels here, is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this birth, this virgin birth, shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, there it is again, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. Verse 15, it came to pass the angels were gone away from them into heaven, and the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. I thought, what an interesting thing. Here they come, the shepherds come, and upon seeing the Savior, upon seeing the virgin-born Son of God, they had a desire within them, to get that message out and proclaim it. I thought the same thing should be true today. When you get saved, when you come to know Christ, when you profess Him as your Savior, the desire, the inward desire should be to get that out to anybody and everybody we can and share Christ, what He's done for you and I, about the virgin-born Son of God. So they had that desire when they seen it to make that saying known abroad. In verse 18, and all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Now imagine what's going on in Mary's head right here. Verse 19, Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. I sat and I just meditated a little bit on that verse and often wondered, here she is, a young mother, ready to give birth to her first child. That's quite an experience in and of itself. But then you add the virgin birth to all that and the presence of the angels and everything given to her. She had a lot to think about. Verse 20, and then the shepherds returned and glorified, praising God. Here's where the adoration comes in. Praising God for all the things that they had seen, or that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. So when you think about really the first phase of this adoration, being caught up is on the hillsides of Bethlehem and Judea here, of the angels coming. Bethlehem was near Jerusalem, and some of you have been there to Bethlehem, and many of the sheep used in the temple sacrifices, when they would come in, bring them into the temple and sacrifice them, came from those hillsides outside of Bethlehem. So the surrounding hills were prime grazing land, and the shepherds worked in the area day and night all year round, and these shepherds were living out in these fields with their sheep. And so I find it interesting, again, here as the angel reveals himself, not just afraid, but sore afraid of the news that was given to them. And the angel said, don't be afraid. There's a message and a purpose here. And the announcement that came in verse 11, the announcement of the birth of Christ, the shepherds here of the city of Bethlehem, was to be the town where David was born, and thus fulfilling all the scripture back in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, back in the book of Isaiah, fulfilling these Old Testament scriptures that there would be a sign given unto them. You remember back in Isaiah 7, God asked Ahaz for a sign, and he wouldn't give him a sign. So God said, okay, I'll give you a sign. And he gave him a sign in Isaiah 7:14, and the sign shall be unto you that a virgin shall conceive and bear you a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. So when you look at it here, a Savior, and this is one of the only two places here in verse 11, if you think about it here in Scripture, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. What an important word in the Bible. This is one of only two places in the Gospels where Christ is referred to as our Savior. The other one being over in John's Gospel, chapter 4, and verse 42. He is our Savior, saving His people from their sins. So I don't know where you're at in that relationship today in Christ and during Christmas, but He is your Savior. He came to save you and I and to save us and redeem us from our sins. He is Christ the Savior, and the Scripture records that right here. Christ really is the Greek equivalent to the word Messiah. The word Lord simply means master, which is a title of deity, that He is God. So Jesus Christ is His human name. Christ is His deity name. He is Jesus Christ, our Savior. He is the God-man. He is just as much man as though He were God, and just as much God as though He were man. Very unique in that situation. He understood all things from a human nature as we understand, and yet He was God in the flesh. So the sign given here in verse 12, the sign is the virgin birth is the sign, and the angel tells the shepherds here where to find this newborn babe. Go into Bethlehem, go to the stable here and find, and they pointed them exactly and followed the star where they went. And so you find when you get there in verse 13, they use this word heavenly host. I sat and I pondered on this and thought about this verse here. It says, suddenly there was an angel and a multitude of heavenly host praising God. What is this heavenly host? It's really a term that is used to define really an army encampment. It's really what it's used for. But Christ also used military imagery to describe the angels over in Matthew 26 and verse 53. So here, this heavenly army brought a message of peace and goodwill to all men. So when this took place, there was a heavenly host that, as large as an army, that rang out on the message here of peace and goodwill. A heavenly host praising God and then saying here in verse 14 that glory to the God in the highest, which simply means heaven. Glory to God in heaven, in the highest, peace, which is really peace with God. And if you know Him as the Lord Jesus Christ, there's nothing better than having peace, internal joy of knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior. You know, a lot of people are going through the world right now at this time, and you know, I'm a little concerned. I like you, I'm praying for peace in Israel, peace. And there's a lot of things, especially that's unfolding right now in the Middle East, that you and I need to be fervently praying for. I see now there's a lot of conversation going on about the nuclear buildup, both here in the United States with a new president coming up, plus with the leadership there in Russia, the Soviet Union, and that. So that'll be interesting to watch to see how that unfolds. Interesting to see down in, there's talk of bringing the capital or to Jerusalem, and that with a change, and really just a change in leadership, how the old presidency maybe looked at some things in Israel, as to the new presidency coming in, looks and treats things in Israel. Peace. But this peace that it's talking about here in the Bible is peace with God. Yes, we need peace on earth, but this is talking about peace with God. Peace with God here. And then goodwill toward all men, referring really to God's sovereign good pleasure. It literally means in the Bible here, goodwill toward men. Peace toward men on whom God's sovereign pleasure rests. I don't know about you, but I have absolute confidence God knows exactly what's going on, both here at home and around the world. So don't be surprised when you see all these events unfold and different leadership change and different things being said in the press or the media. None of this catches God by surprise. God has a master plan. He's allowing that to unfold by His sovereign and divine will. And so He says here, peace and goodwill toward all men. And so God's peace is not a reward for those who have goodwill, but a gracious gift to those who are the objects of that goodwill. And then you see in verse 15, the angels go back to heaven. And so now the shepherds go, and they want to see firsthand what they've just been told. And so the Bible says in verse 16, they came with haste to found Mary and Joseph. Be interesting to sit there and listen in on that conversation. In verse 16, then as soon as the shepherds had seen with their own eyes, they began to broadcast the good news, and then all those that heard it, the Bible says in verse 18, the word is used, wondered, all those things were told by the shepherd, they marveled at what they had heard. A wonderment at the mysteries of Christ and words and works is one of the threads that runs throughout Luke's gospel, and so Mary had a lot of thinking to do with all that was placed on her in her life. She pondered those things in her hearts. And so now the shepherds, though, we find returning in verse 20 and glorifying and praising God. So when the shepherds come, you had to imagine their life probably was pretty quiet and probably just trying to keep the sheep safe from the elements and from the threats that are out there on the hillsides of Judea and the hillsides of Bethlehem. And then the angel appears and gives them this news and sends them into Bethlehem. And you see the adoration of the shepherds, the adoring of the shepherds as they come. And that's an amazing thing to see as they bring that adoration. At first, they wasn't sure. At first, they had great fear. At first, they were sore afraid. But then they were given the assurance, hey, everything's going to be all right. This is the Savior. This is the Messiah. This is the Son of God. And once they realized the message, then they began to adore Him and have adoration for Him. Second thing is, now we bring into play here, look in verse 25, the second thing on adoration is really the prophecy of Simeon here. So you see really three examples in the Bible. One, the shepherds. Now number two is Simeon. Look at Simeon here. And verse 25, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem. Remember, Jerusalem, Bethlehem, I think is only about 6 miles between the two, whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. What a promise. So you can understand why where Simeon's coming from, that he was given the assurance by the Holy Spirit of God that he would not die until he saw the virgin-born Son of God. Verse 27, and he came by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he up in the arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for my eyes have seen thy salvation, and which thou preparest before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of the people of Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. And yea, sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now what's going on in this passage right here? Number one is Simeon comes and he's in his old age and he's a just and an upright and a righteous man. But God, the Holy Spirit, gives him this promise. Simeon, it's going to be all right. You're not going to pass away. You're not going to die until you see the virgin birth and the Messiah, the Savior. You'll live long enough to see that. And so Simeon here, he was a just man, devout man, filled with the Holy Spirit of God. In verse 26, the Holy Spirit reveals that to him, that he would not see this death. And so the messianic expectation had been running high in Jerusalem. They knew what the Old Testament said. They knew that time had to be getting near for the announcement of this birth. And so many Old Testament prophecies spoke of Jesus and his coming. And when you think about it, still only a handful of people will realize the significance of his birth, how important that his birth was going to be. So when you think about it here in Scripture, most of them, including Simeon, received some angelic message. Or some other special revelation to make the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies real clear and that to them. Look in verse 27. It says, Simeon comes by the Holy Spirit of God, and Mary and Joseph bring the child in obedience to the law. Verse 28, then Simeon takes the child up in his arms, blesses God, and now Simeon is ready to die and go to heaven, says, I've seen the Savior, I've seen the salvation of Israel, I've seen the glory of God, now I'm ready to die, I'm ready to go to heaven. So you see the adoration, you see the praise. Simeon here had seen the salvation of God, one who would redeem his people from their sin. And so when you look at it, God had prepared this very moment for all nations, for all tongues, and for all tribes. And he came, I like it in verse 32, what does it say? He came to what? Lighten the Gentiles and bring glory to Israel. He came to bring the message of salvation to the Gentile world and to the nation of Israel. Now it's interesting today because the gospel has reached around the known world. And literally there's nothing prophetically right now that would hold back the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. He could come at any moment, any day, any time. We just need to be ready for his coming. We find around the Gentile world, we know the task given to the Apostle Paul, being a Jew, was to take the gospel and throughout all Asia Minor and spread the gospel. By the end of the first century, the gospel had reached the known world at that time. So there are no excuses today why Jesus must tarry his coming. He could come at any moment. We're just waiting for that last soul, that last person to be saved under God's plan and purpose and divine sovereign will. And whatever that is, my friend, he's coming back and the church of Jesus Christ will be gone. And so we find here in Scripture, Jesus came to lighten the Gentiles. And Joseph and Mary stood by and watched all this and they marveled because you know what was interesting about Simeon? He had an extraordinary faith about Simeon. He was somebody that really wanted to come and adore this newborn son, this virgin-born son of God. So Simeon blessed them, told them that Jesus was set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. And to those who reject him, because not everybody receives the message of Jesus Christ. Not everybody this Christmas will receive the message of the virgin-born son of God. So it's interesting here in Scripture that those who reject him, he is a stone of stumbling, and the hatred and the crucifixion of the Messiah. In verse 35, the word sword here, this is a reference to the personal grief. Can you imagine here, Mary, going through the personal grief and that she would watch her own son die on the cross in agony. You know, it's often been said, it's a horrible thing for a parent to outlive their children, for a child to go before us. And perhaps some of you sitting in here today have gone through that experience in life where you've lost a child that have gone before you, and it's a heart-wrenching experience to be able to go through. And here Mary went through that very thing and watching her son be crucified on the cross and not being able to do anything about it. And so a sign which shall be spoken against, Israel shall reject Jesus Christ and the hatred and the crucifixion of the Messiah. So you get down here in verse 35, this sword part of it is Mary would endure that, and that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed, and the rejection of the Messiah would reveal the appalling truth about the apostate state of the Jews. And still to this day, the Jewish nation has not accepted the Messiah. They have not bowed their knee. They have not accepted as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But one day, that day is coming, that Israel will recognize the Messiah as their King and as their Lord and as their Savior. The last part of the adoration here is in verse 36, 37, 38, by a lady that's a prophetess in the Scripture by the name of Anna. Here's step number three. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Think about that. For all those that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So here's this prophetess referring to a woman really that spoke God's word. That's really what it refers to here. She was a teacher of the Old Testament, not a source of revelation. She was not a revealer of truth. She was a teacher of Old Testament scripture. So the Old Testament mentions only three women really who prophesied. Miriam was one, Deborah, and Huldah. And we find here with Anna, though, was a widow of about 84 years of age, meaning that she was literally 84 years old, departed not from the temple. So evidently she had some job, some role, some capacity there at the temple on a daily, weekly basis. She evidently had her living quarters on the temple grounds. And there would have been several such places for the priests in the outer court, and Anna must have been allowed to live there permanently because of her unusual status as a prophetess. And so Anna here in verse 38, she gives thanks unto the Lord, and she spake of Christ to all them that looked for redemption in Israel. Basically sending out the message that our Redeemer is here, redemption is here, the virgin-born Son is our Redeemer, He is our Savior, and He is here. So out of the adoration here of three things, you got the shepherds from the hillsides of Judea and Bethlehem. You've got Simeon, an old man and wise and just and righteous man, and pronouncing here, looking for the Savior, and God giving him that assurance that Simeon, you'll not die and go to heaven until you see the virgin-born Son of God. He saw him. Behold, here is the salvation of Israel. And Simeon, I'm ready to go after that. And then Anna. So three things, and I thought, you know, in this world today, we need to adore Him. We need to have adoration for Jesus Christ. His birth here, the virgin birth, was for the purpose of redemption. That's the purpose of why He came. And so many in the Old Testament looked for this to come, and He has now arrived, and He is now here. And He had come, and now He offers redemption to all those that would believe. So my friend, if you're here today and you've not yet believed, is all you got to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of you have already been involved in or will be involved in gift-giving and gift-receiving and exchanging of gifts. The greatest gift you'll ever receive is that of redemption of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've never yet trusted Him, you've never yet believed in Him, you've never yet accepted that gift. You know, I shared it with somebody the other day, at a funeral, and I said, you know what, you can live your whole life and know that there's a God, know that there's a Bible, and you can live your whole life and really be a good person and go to church. But if you don't know the author that wrote the book, the Bible, if you don't know our Creator God personally, one-on-one, if you don't have that relationship as your Redeemer, you're going to miss heaven and split hell wide open. More than anything else, I was in a hospital room the other day with somebody, and our own church family. And they said to me, they said, Pastor, said, I just want to make sure, 100% sure, that I am saved and on my way to heaven. Now, what I wanted to say was I really felt this person perhaps was saved, but I knew that importance in their heart. I wanted to pray with them, and we prayed together to make sure salvation is real and salvation is meaningful. And you have beyond any shadow of a doubt, redemption is real, and it's for you, and you have confidence that and assurance of that. And the Bible talks about that. The Bible talks that I may know that I know him. And so I ask you today, my friend, do you know that you know him? The Redeemer, the Messiah, the virgin-born Son of God. If you don't know him today, let me introduce you to him. His name is Jesus Christ. He came, born of a virgin, to give you and I redemption that we could have the promise of eternal life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,